there? Aren't you glad that it moves forward? And I want to read from John 20 this morning. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation just to read the story. Read the event for a moment before we jump into the thoughts of the resurrection this day. In John chapter 20 in the New Living Translation, it reads this way. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings laying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" He asked her, "Who were you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. There it is, the story, the event, the resurrection. He wasn't there. And who would have thought that on the most important celebrated event in Christianity, we would be wrestling with the ethical dilemma of gathering together or obeying the government ordained by God. But here we are. Yet, we can still meditate upon and contemplate the resurrection. So let's get started. As you look today, and if you're following along, of most importance, I'm going to use this reference as a key text here this morning, but I will move to many different references today as we think about the resurrection of our Lord. But let's think about that for a moment. We're living in a time of a not unprecedented event, but it's unprecedented in how it's being handled. And some are struggling. I have questions myself. But when I stop and I think about what I read this past week from the Voice of the Martyrs in China right now, they're continuing to crack down on the Christians. They are monitoring the internet so closely that if Christians are trying to gather in meetings on their cell phones and their computers, the Chinese government is shutting them down and locking them down and not allowing them whatsoever to do even what we're doing this morning. I look forward to the day when we can again do as Hebrews tells us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But until that time, we can still meet. But this is unprecedented as we meet here this day, and as people struggle, I'd like for us to think about something for a little bit this morning. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians around 55 AD. Nero had been on the throne for about a year now, at age 16. A couple years down the road, he had his mother killed. And about 11 years from this time of when Paul wrote this, we would have what was called the first of the Jewish wars. These wars brought the final destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But the first of the wars began in 66 AD. In 64 AD, about 9 years from the time Paul wrote this letter, Rome was burnt. And then we find Paul's death somewhere between 64 and 68. That was the last 4 years of Nero's rule. I have a suspicion that Paul's death was somewhere right around 66, because that was the time of the first Jewish revolution and Jewish revolt that Rome had to put down. And probably Nero would probably eliminate as many Jews as he possibly could, even in Rome itself. And with all these events that are beginning to formulate and beginning to stir in the land, within a decade from Paul writing 1 Corinthians, things would be on upside down. Things would be turned on their ear, if you want to say, in the land of Jerusalem. And by 70, the land would be decimated. But in the midst of all of this, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 15, which we call the resurrection chapter, and I'm not going to stay there completely this morning, but I love what Paul has to write there. In chapter 15, in verse 1 of the resurrection chapter, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which you received, and you stand in it, by which also you are saved." And he said this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But what I like, and in the King James it has it there, the phrase "first of all." Probably a lot of your Bibles, if you're following along, have different thoughts behind it. And it's those thoughts that are so important. And as the King James interprets it this way, I like what some of the other English renditions put there. He said, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance." I delivered unto you as of first importance. Some of the other ones say, "I deliver unto you that which is of most importance." First importance, most importance. Some say, "I delivered unto you that which is of greatest importance." And when you look at that verse in verses 3 and 4, and you see that story that's very there, very concise. I love it when I get to visit Dick Miller, and Dick, you know, is in his home over there in care facility. But we talk about the gospel. And Dick likes to always go to this portion, and I love it because it keeps me focused. The gospel, the good news, is what? That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And as we stop and think about it, Paul says, "I want to tell you something. This is most important. This is of greatest importance. This is of first importance." And can I ask us to do something? We got a lot of stuff happening around us. A lot of people are writing this and they're writing that and they're saying this and they're saying that. But Christians today, body, can we focus on that which is most important? It's not the coronavirus. As broad as it is, that's not the answer for mankind's problem. It's not finding the cure. It's not having the right kind of tests. It's not keeping the numbers down, even though we want to keep the numbers down and we want to get back to normal. Paul wrote in AD 55, and it's still today that which is most important. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day. And I think as Christians, we have to get back to that which is most important. And to stop and realize those three points that are there. He died for our sins, but what if he just died and wasn't resurrected? We could point to so many other tombs of spiritual and religious and philosophical leaders, and you can go to their tomb and there's the bones and here's where they are. And if he just died, he would be no different than anyone else. But he didn't stop there. He rose again the third day. And can we, in the midst of what we see happening around us, stay focused on that which is most important, that which is of greatest importance? Because this truth and this day will answer anybody's problems with the coronavirus, whether they are asymptomatic or whether they are close to death. These thoughts are the most important. And I've been thinking about this and dealing with this we've been studying the life of Jesus for the past 2 years now, 2.5 years almost. And as we've gone through his life in a chronological fashion, I went back and I thought to myself, let's go back there again. Let's continue that thought. And so on the outline and on my thought here this morning, my thought was this: what does the resurrection tell us about Jesus? What does the resurrection tell us about Jesus? We saw last week Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And I shared with you, he's probably sitting at the right hand of the Father looking at this world and weeping too. Why? Because of the rejection of who he is. When we think of the story of our Savior's death and his burial and his resurrection, we watched his closest companions abandon him in his hour of greatest need. The one who knew no sin, yet became sin for us. The one who spoke no deceit, spoke no guile. The one who, when he was reviled and mocked, did not respond back. I love that song that we often sing. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have had 12 legions come and destroy and rescue, and yet he saw you and I and said, nope, for that person, I must go through with this thought. I must go through with this act of being reviled, but then to be resurrected. So what does all this tell us? What is all this showing us as we stop and we think about our Savior? What does the resurrection tell us about Jesus? Well, let's look at that here this morning. Number one, we can trust his person. We can trust his person. What do I mean by that? In Romans 1 and verse number 4, the Apostle Paul writes this, and I'm reading here this from the NLT. He says, and he was shown to be the Son of God. Who? Jesus. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He is Jesus Christ our Lord. But when does Paul write, and how does Paul explain this, that he really became known as the Son of God? When he was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead. And we've got to keep that in mind. Why is that important? And where did this all transpire? Well, in John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. And they spoke, and they spoke and said, yeah, he's done things on the Sabbath. He's broken our Sabbath laws in John 5 and verse 18. He broke the laws of our Sabbath. But they said this, he called God his Father. And John records, thereby making himself equal with God. That got him mad. And Jesus said that God was his Father, and rightly so, and he knew that. And that made them mad because he said that. In John 19 and verse number 7, the Jewish leaders are there again. And as they're thinking about the life of Jesus, they said this, by our law he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. Now, the Eastern mind and the Western mind don't look at that quite the same. In our minds, we think of a son as somebody that's inferior to a father. And one day he'll grow up and be like dad, maybe. But in this situation, that firstborn son was the father. He was going to carry all the traits, all the aspects of who the father was. In a Jewish mind, when you talk about being the son, it was like you were talking about dad himself. And this equality that Jesus said about himself, I am God's son, they looked at him and said, that's blasphemous. And yet Jesus, in his resurrection, established for us the very thought that the one that we pray to, the one that we receive salvation from, is God himself. Is God himself. And therefore, on this day, on this resurrection day, we can come before him and know that the one we're praying to, the one we're speaking to, the one we're speaking about right now, is God who came in the flesh. And it was his resurrection that established that point in their minds. He's not some good teacher. He's not some moral example, even though he was. He's not some martyred hero. But today, because of the resurrection, we can trust who Jesus is as the Son of God. So this day, as we think about his resurrection, number one, what is it about Jesus? Number one, we can trust his person. Number two, the resurrection, what does it tell us about Jesus? Is number two is we can trust his predictions. Now, what do I mean about that? I think it's interesting for us to stop and think about our Savior. Throughout his life, his journey here on earth, he pulled it out and he left it lay there. And actually we find in John chapter 2 concerning himself, Jesus just had gone into the temple, first time in the temple in his public ministry, and he cleans the temple. They're in there, they're selling sheep and goats and pigeons and bulls and oxen and changing money around and hand to hand, exchange rate and all that kind of stuff. And they're in there and they've set up a business in the temple, and Jesus comes in and what's he do? He cleans house, he flips the tables over, he drives them all out. And they looked at him and he said, What gives you the right to do that? And his response was this. In John 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it again. Now, right away in their mind, they were thinking of Herod's temple. It took 40-some years to build it. But he made his first inaugural words almost in regards to the public himself was about the fact that he would die and be raised again, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it'll be alive again. And he predicted this about his life. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, the religious leaders came together again and they said, "Give us a sign that we can believe who you are." And he said, the Lord said, "In an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign." And in Matthew 12, 38, he goes on and says, "And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man." He predicted at that point, as that picture of Jonah and the idea of going into the earth and into the tomb and then being raised again as Jonah was spit out on dry land from the great fish. And now all of a sudden the Lord's making that analogy with himself that one day the tomb could not hold him. We find that he spoke and predicted this is going to happen. Well, Matthew 16, Peter was just complimented by the Lord. "Who did Ben say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah." And the Lord says, "Good job, Peter." And then the Lord begins to talk to them. And he says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem now." And he began to instruct his disciples. And he says, "I'm going to be killed. And in 3 days, I will be raised again." And what's Peter do? "No, that's not going to happen." But Jesus was predicting his resurrection. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." We can trust his predictions because as he talked of himself, they did come to pass. In Matthew 17, we have the transfiguration. And the Lord was transfigured on the mountain. As he's coming down from the transfiguration from the mount, he said to his disciples this, "Don't tell anybody what you saw until I'm raised from the dead." Jesus was teaching, and they weren't getting it, but he was still laying it out and continued to tell them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to be raised again. And he kept telling them, and they kept missing it, but he kept telling them, and he predicted this was going to happen. So when you stop and you think about Jesus, and what does the resurrection tell us about Jesus? We can trust his predictions concerning himself. I want to take us to just a couple of thoughts concerning ourselves and his predictions. If his prediction about himself was right, and it was, the tomb is empty, and no one has brought a body forward. Some have tried to say, here's the bones and stuff like that. And it's never, never, ever happened. And the chief priests could have, if they could have produced the body, they would have produced the body and said, no, here he is. The disciples wanted the body. No, it was empty. The tomb was empty. Because he predicted that was what was going to happen. But what about some of the predictions that he's made yet to be fulfilled? Concerning ourselves, John chapter 14. I love that portion of scripture. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," it's literally rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's spring of the year. We're getting there. And we like spring, and we like what's happening outside, and the new growth, and the new beginnings all over again. But again, we can't begin to imagine what Jesus has prepared for us in heaven already, just waiting to come and get us again. And if we could trust his prediction about his death and his resurrection, we must also be able to trust his prediction that it doesn't end here. And he's coming back. And he's going to take us to heaven. And we're going to see wonders and beauties that our minds can't even begin right now to comprehend. But could I share something else I think is so very important for us to understand? And this is not the most positive, and yet it's very important. Is that he also predicted he will come back to judge the earth. There is a day. Not only will he take his children to be with him in heaven together, but there will be a day when he will take this earth and everybody associated with it throughout history and judge. Paul is at the Areopagus. He's in Athens. He's at the place where much learning takes place. People sit around and dispute and talk and be philosophical. I'd rather be out pounding nails, but you know, that's what Paul was up to that day. And as he was there in chapter 17 of the book of Acts in verse 31, Paul's there and he says this, "For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he appointed." Now, Paul here is talking to an unsaved group of people. So he's talking about God, because there was other gods that they were talking about. And he's talking about his God. And he said, "This God has appointed a day of judging for the world by one he's appointed. And he proved to everyone who this was by raising him from the dead." As you and I stop and look at the world around us and look at what's happening, our hearts and our minds sometimes say, "Lord, when are you going to step in and make this right?" He will. He will. Because Paul shared with it, Jesus is going to share with us in a moment here, the very fact that Paul said, because the one that was raised from the dead will be the one who will do the judging. Matthew 16 and verse 27 says this, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." If he predicted his death, his burial, and this day of resurrection that we celebrate, we must also accept the fact that Jesus is going to come back as he predicted and will judge all people. The other day there was a thing on one of the blogs or whatever out there, and somebody had made the comment about death. Says we all die. Death is death, nothing after death. And I thought to myself, and so many people do that. They take one verse of scripture, they twist it out of the pages and say, it just says death. When we die, it's it. We're done. That's not what Jesus said. And because he predicted his resurrection, we can turn around and understand that what else he predicts is going to happen. He will judge all people according to their deeds. John 5 and verse 28, "Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again." There's a resurrection. "And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment." So he predicted his death. He predicted his resurrection, and it's true. So what do we have to look at now? There is something to follow. He will judge the world. And therefore, as we stop, and this is only just two, but I think two that are very important. One, a real positive for us. One that stops and says, for the rest of the world, because sometimes we do get frustrated. Sometimes we say, why do people seem to get away with wrong? It's not going to last. So as we stop and we can trust his predictions concerning himself and concerning ourselves, number three, we can trust his promises. Now, I was struggling with those two thoughts for a bit when I was putting this together, but I found that there's a separateness there. There's a difference there. Predictions are a form of a promise. But the promises that we can trust right now are that which is applied to ourselves. What I just shared with you in regards to predictions are things that are going to happen. Not happened yet, but are going to happen. But he says, as you wait for those things that are going to happen, let me share something with you right now that you can claim for yourself. And just as I predicted my death, my burial, and my resurrection, I want you to also trust something else that I want to share with you. And over the past weeks, we have kind of been dealing with some of these thoughts. And I'm just going to kind of run through them here. You've got them listed by scripture this morning. Just to make a quick note, I think sometimes a reminder is good. But Matthew 24 and verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. A promise he's given for us right now. What we have in scriptures, he says, can't be destroyed. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to be eliminated. You can take it to the bank. Well, what can I take to the bank? The fact that he said that he was going to rise again, and he did. And so we can trust the word of God that we have before us. Number two, John 14, 27. And we spoke about that a couple weeks back. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And we can trust his promise. He said this for us right now. So if we can trust the fact that he's been raised from the dead, the tomb is empty, then we can trust the fact that he says he wants to give us something, my peace. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, with all the things that are happening around us, and the things that are seems to be overreaches in regards to authority, we have to step back as followers of Christ and stop and realize he's promised us, and we can count on it because he also is not in the tomb. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy. Remember that thought? Well suited for just me. My yoke is not your yoke. Your yoke is not my yoke. Our shoulders are different. Our necks are thinner or stronger or whatever it may be. And Jesus says, the yoke I have for you is fitted just for you. Just for you. So we can trust his promise. John 3:16. Every one of you could sit here and tell me this morning that verse. Everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he allowed his son to be brutalized for me and for you. But if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 28 and verse 20. The resurrection has taken place, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's getting ready to go up into heaven, the ascension. And in verse number 20, he says this, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. And for us to understand this is a promise he made, we can count on that. We can stop and say, Lord, where are you? Sometimes we feel like he's not around, he's not hearing, he's not listening. He is there because he promised us. And why can I trust that promise? Because the grave, the tomb is empty. He's been resurrected. And therefore, on the merits of that resurrection, I can go to him and I can say, Lord, I need a touch from you. Sometimes you'd stop and wish you could have a hug from him. Oh, he wants to hug our hearts. He wants to comfort us in these times. And so, lo, I am with you always. John 6 and verse 37, what a blessed. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Salvation. And Jesus said, you come to me, you believe in me, you're mine, I'm yours. I will no wise cast out. There's not a time that those of us who are his children can come to him and stop and think he's kicking us out the door. He's putting us out on the street. No. He says, lo, I am with you always. John 11:25-26. Jesus looks at Mary and says, I am the resurrection and Martha, and I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after they die. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. And Martha, do you believe this? The thought of our resurrection because of his resurrection. The thought for us to stop and realize death doesn't end at all. John 16:7. Jesus is talking to the disciples in that last night in which he was betrayed. And there's getting ready before he goes to the cross. And he says, I'm going to send another comforter. I have to go. But a promise I give you is there's going to be a comforter that's going to come and take my spot and fill in the gaps and fill in the holes. And that's a blessed truth that's been given to all of us. Why can we believe that? Why can we trust that? Because the tomb is empty. And all that he predicted about himself also has to pertain then to the promises. He cannot change. And as I was reading those verses and kind of meditating upon all of them as a group, I will give, come to me. All these promises could not be based upon a dead man. They're based upon a man who conquered death. And therefore, we can trust his power. We can trust his power. In Romans 6 and verse number 9, Paul writes and says, since we have died with him, we know that we shall live with him. In verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die. Death no longer has any power over him at all. We can trust his power because he has conquered the greatest fear that mankind has, death. Paul writes in that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 26, and he says, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is looked at as an enemy, even for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. Why is it an enemy? Because when all of a sudden death takes a loved one from us, we hurt. We miss. It's almost like we're walking dead right now. We can't touch, we can't hug, we can't shake hands, lest we violate certain things. I heard something the other day about two young people on a Christian campus, and security came by because they were too close. They had not kept their 6 feet of social distancing, and so they were told to move apart. I told somebody that's the way it was at Bob Jones all the time when I was going to college. But anyhow, as we stop and we think about that, in Revelation 20 and verse 14, it says, then death and hell, or the grave, were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. We can trust his power because he has conquered death. And Peter's preaching in Acts 2 and verse 24, and God raised him up again, speaking of Jesus, putting an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Why can you and I look at death and, yeah, not like the thought of death, but not fear the thought of death? Because Jesus has been resurrected. He has conquered death, and one day he will destroy death forever. We can trust his power. Mankind continues to try to live on and live on and live on. And you got all these vitamins and all these pills that everybody's supposed to take. It'll stop the aging process and it'll slow down the aging process because we want to live longer. Why? Because we fear death. And the only one who has the power to conquer death is the one who predicted that he would rise from the dead. As of last night, the death count for coronavirus in America was 20,577. That's a lot of people to die. And yet we know that there are other things that people are dying from too. But why? Why do we continue to do what we're doing? Why are leaders continuing to do what they're doing? Because they're thinking they're going to protect as many people as they possibly can from death. And that is a good thought. But why? Because we fear death. And for us, the demonstration of the power of the Son of God is based upon the fact he said, I will die, but I will rise again. Death is not the termination of human existence. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says this, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, what do we see earlier? Jesus said, I will come back and I will judge the earth. I will judge the righteous. I will judge the wicked for all that they've done. J.R. Tolkien, we know him as the author of Lord of the Rings, was a believer. He was captivated by the thoughts of the resurrection, and he wished to reflect in his writings those thoughts. And if you look at all the symbolism that's found in the trilogy, there's tremendous amounts of good and evil and right and wrong and light and darkness. And he said this, he knew that Westerners tend to be disillusioned with a fairy tale ending and prefer endings that are more realistic. But he wanted them to understand that because of the resurrection, a deeply joyful ending is the most realistic. A deeply joyful ending is the most realistic. To borrow a phrase from the Lord of the Rings, Tolkien wrote, everything sad becomes untrue. Everything sad becomes untrue. And immediately following this phrase, a pressing question arises from Sam Gamgee as he speaks to Gandalf. And he said this, what's happened to the world? To which Gandalf responded, a great shadow has departed. And what was he speaking of? Death. Death has departed. And for us to stop and think about our Savior, think about Jesus, and he predicted his death, he predicted his burial, but he predicted his resurrection, and because it happened, everything else has to be believed. And finally, we can trust his providence. We can trust his providence. Now, what is providence? Providence is the protective care of God. The protective care of God. And in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, we were there in that chapter earlier in this message, we spoke of the idea of the resurrection had taken place. And now he's talking to the disciples, and it's one last time, and he says this. He says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All power. In heaven, all power, on earth, and everything that happens, we can trust in the protective care of God. Why? Because he was resurrected. He didn't make that statement until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, he makes that statement for us to believe. The resurrection was decisive proof of his divinity. He has authority over all. The reality is important because all of us need to know right now who is finally the one in charge of this world. Many people think that the final authority is the free market. We watch the stock market. Others think it's the United States, or others think it's NATO or the United Nations. Some think that the final authority is the deep state. But none of these are the final authority. Jesus, before he left, he said, I am the final authority. He is the authority against which even the largest governments and coalitions are powerless. Powerless. So what's that mean to all of us? He is risen. He predicted his resurrection. It happened. The tomb is empty. And he said in John 14 and verse 9, he said this to his disciples, because I live, you will live also. Now, it was to his disciples, those who followed him. How do you get there? Romans 10 and verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's the resurrection, you shall be saved. The resurrection is a part of God's salvation plan. And for you and I on this resurrection day, can stop and rejoice just because of what Jesus said in John 14, because I live, because I predicted my death, my burial, and my resurrection. And now that I'm alive, you will be alive also. Yes, we may have to go through the doorway of death to get there. But we can trust every word, every prediction, every promise, every means of providential care, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all of those who have died. What's he mean by that? It's the Old Testament picture of harvest time has come. You take the first of the harvest, you give it to God immediately as an indication that we're going to trust you for what is yet to follow. Jesus Christ, because he predicted and he rose again, became that which is to follow. Who? That's us. That's us who believe in Jesus and confess with him that he is our Lord and believe he rose from the dead. What's to follow? A great harvest. A great harvest. As you and I are here today, and we're experiencing this Resurrection Sunday, let's focus on that which is most important. Let's focus on that which is of greatest importance. And that's the empty tomb of our Savior. So the big idea today is this: to know Jesus is to know resurrection. To know Jesus because of what Jesus said. What can we believe now because Jesus predicted his death, his burial, his resurrection? What can we say about everything else that we've been studying about Jesus? It has to be believed. There's our hope. There's our peace. There's our rest, our joy, our comfort. There is where we must find that which is most important. Let's pray, Father. This day we just thank you for the Savior that you have given to us. We thank you for what he did for us. We thank you for the fact of the things that he said to us. The things that have been recorded and preserved down through Scripture that he promised. His word will never pass away. And we have that as truth this day, as a promise to us that we can believe it. Why? Because he predicted that he would die and would be raised again, and it happened. So everything else is believable. Oh, Father, how futile it would be if we didn't have a faith and a belief that gives us a resurrected Lord. We would be lost. We would be wandering just like anyone else out there that's trusting in anything else but Jesus. But this morning, Lord, we come to you trusting our Savior because he has been raised from the dead. He is risen, and we thank you for that. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.